This was an interesting morning for me. I have been working for the last couple weeks on what I'm going to be speaking about. I had just finished up talking about Hebrews chapter 11 the last time I spoke, and then Val spoke last week, and then now this week I am getting ready to start on a new little topic that we're going to be talking about. And if you grabbed seven notes, you will see at the very top of it, who is this Jesus? And I'll give you everybody a second if they're grabbing some notes. But this morning, I was compiling the last of my notes and getting ready to print off the notes for you, and that was happening, and I thought, while I'm doing that, I'll go out and warm up my car. And I went to grab my keys, and I couldn't find them. And I was searching all over the house for my keys, and I called my wife, Teresa, and I said, have you seen my keys? I can't find them. She's at work today at Safeway. And she said, are they hanging up where they belong? And I said, no. I looked there, and she said, what about your pocket? No, check my pockets. What about your coat pocket? Nope, check my coat pocket. Check my sweatshirt pocket. Couldn't find them. Finally called my daughter and said, hey, I have an emergency here. Can you come pick me up and take me into Cook Inlet so I can teach this morning? And she said, why? I said, I can't find my keys. And so she said, yeah, I'll be right out. And I continued looking. And all of a sudden, at the end of looking everywhere else, I looked back where I normally hang them, and right there they are. They were sitting right there. All this time I'm panicking and trying to get everything ready. And
it's always the last place.
It's the last place you look. And I thought, now I know I looked there to start with. And I started looking around my house to find my daughter, my grandson, or my granddaughter, because I figured they must be in the house somewhere hiding my keys and then putting them back. But they weren't there, so I don't know what happened. But anyway, I got a late start getting here. So had to come here and then pull all my thoughts back together about what I'm going to be speaking about today. I had a lot of fun these last 2 weeks preparing this message, because if you know anything about me, you know that I love to look at the meaning of words and the origin of words and why specific words are used. And I started thinking about what I wanted to talk about this next series of lessons that I'm going to be speaking on. And I thought, I remember the story that Ted told a long time ago. And when he was working at Solid Rock, we decided to put together a soccer camp. And Ted played soccer in college, and so he decided that he would coach the soccer camp. And in coaching the soccer camp, he would drive the van with the kids that were going to play soccer into one of the high school soccer fields, and then coach the team, and then come back. And he got to know the kids that were playing pretty well. And Ted had this great way of building a rapport with all the people that came near him. Anybody who was talking to Ted at that moment felt like they were the most important person to him in the world. And so all these kids got that impression of Ted. And one day he was driving in, and he feels this tap on his shoulder, and he looks back, and this little girl behind him said, Coach, guess what I did yesterday? And he said, what did you do yesterday? She said, I accepted, and then she nudged the little girl beside her. What's his name? Oh yeah, Jesus. In my circles of experience growing up, the name of Jesus was known to me from the youngest age. And for most of us here, that's true. But for this little girl, she had never heard the name of Jesus before it was presented to her as the Redeemer who could save her from her sins. And then she forgot his name. And so she had to ask the little girl beside her to tell her who she accepted as her Savior. And I started thinking about that story, and I thought, now if I was that person walking into our fellowship this morning, and I heard people singing about Jesus, my question would be, who is this Jesus? And I thought, now I could come up with a lot of answers for that question. And there are a lot of answers for that question about who Jesus is. Because Jesus was a many-faceted person in his being here on earth. He was God with us here on earth. And as we look at him, we ask that question, who is this Jesus? And I decided what I was going to do is start looking at the different aspects of Jesus' life to answer that question, who is this Jesus? Why do we look at him and believe that he was the Son of God? Why do we look at him and believe that his death on the cross would pay for our sins? Why, as that little girl said, I accepted, what's his name? She'd never heard the name of Jesus before. What would our answer be to her? And how could we very carefully present Christ, Jesus the Christ, to her? And so this morning I wanted to look at one of the aspects of Jesus, one of the things. At the time that Jesus walked the earth, he was known as Jesus of Nazareth. And I wanted to look at that a little bit. And the reason I chose that to begin with is as I finished up Hebrews, I looked at Samson, because he was one of the last people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 about the people of faith that the author of Hebrews pointed out to show us that our righteousness comes by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Our righteousness comes in believing what God said and believing in his promises. And the interesting thing about Samson is that he was a Nazarite. And very often, as I talked about 2 weeks ago, the word Nazarite and the word Nazarene get confused. A Nazarene is somebody who is from the city of Nazareth, which is in Galilee in Israel. A Nazarite is one who has been consecrated, one who has been set apart for service to God. And so I want to look a little bit about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was not a Nazarite, but he was a Nazarene. He was from Nazareth. And what's the importance of that? Why is that important? There are over 19 times in the New Testament when Jesus is identified as being from Nazareth. Nazareth is today one of the largest cities in the northern part of Israel. At the time of Christ, it was a small town. And it was from the people of Jerusalem, they looked down on it. In fact, it was said, what good thing can come out of Nazareth? But Nazareth has a very special part. The fact that Jesus is identified with having been from Nazareth is very important as to who he is. In the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 23, begins a story about, and we're just about to enter the Christmas season. It's not too far away. And this kind of all wraps around the story of Christmas. And we know the story of Christmas. Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem to take part of the census. And while they were there, Jesus was born. They were there for some time. And Magi came to worship him. And as Magi came, they went to Herod and they said, where is this king of the Jews that has been born? And Herod gets his people together and they figure out that should be in Bethlehem. And so they go to Bethlehem. Now Herod was a very suspicious man. He was a man who didn't trust anybody. And he even had some of his own kids killed so that they wouldn't take over his throne. When he heard this, he decided that he needed to have everybody 3 years old, every male child 3 years old and under, executed so that this king that the Magi were talking about wouldn't come and usurp his throne. God came to Joseph in a dream and said, go to Egypt. While he was in Egypt, Herod died, and his son became the new king of Israel. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, we pick up on this story. And after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Okay, so the prophets, according to what Matthew wrote, said that Jesus would be from Nazareth, right? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, and you look for a prophecy that said Jesus was from Nazareth, you won't find it. There is no prophecy in the Old Testament that Jesus would be from Nazareth. So why did Matthew say it? Well, here we come to the issue of languages. Because when Matthew wrote his gospel down, he wrote it down in Greek, which was the common language amongst that world at that time for things to be written in. However, when Matthew spoke, he didn't speak Greek. He spoke Aramaic. When he read the scriptures, he read them in Hebrew. So we get a little bit of a conflict of languages. If you read in Matthew 2:23, you read in Greek the word Jesus of Nazareth in the Greek, which is Jesus ho Nazareoth, which means Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus. It's often translated Jesus of Nazareth, but the actual words there, the actual Greek words, mean Jesus the Nazarene. Okay, so let's look back. If Matthew was speaking this, what would he have said? So on the notes you'll see the Greek, and the Greek spelled out in Greek, and then that was Jesus of Nazareth. I'm looking at the wrong notes here. Okay, then below that you'll see Netzar. Netzar is the Hebrew word that means consecrated. And right below that you'll see the word Netzar, which means branch or green twig. And you start saying, okay, wait, Netzar is this and Netzar is that. What's happening here? Well, the very same thing happens to us very often in English. For example, two, two, and two. So if I were to say, if I were to say to my wife, hey Teresa, why don't the two of us go to Safeway, this will be there too. Okay. Now when I say that, and read that in and you hear that in context, you know that when I say, why don't the two of us, you would know that I'm using the word two, T-W-O, meaning two. Of us go to Safeway, then you would know that that word was T-O. And then I would say, Liz, our daughter, will be there too. You would know that that word was T-O-O, two also. In the same way, when Matthew would have, if Matthew would have spoken this to another Jew in Israel at the time of Jesus, and he would have said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, he would have been using the word Netzar, not the word Netzar. Even though they sound alike, they were different, but because of the context, they would know exactly which word. And it all comes down to one little letter in Hebrew. Whether it's the letter Zayd or the letter Zayin, each of them have the Y sound, but when they're written out in the Romanized alphabet, then Zayd is written as TZ, whereas Zayin is just written out Z. And that one letter is the difference between the word for consecrated and the word for branch. Now, why is that important? Because a long time before Jesus came to the earth to live, before God in the flesh came to earth, before God dwelt among us, a man named Isaiah prophesied about who he would be. And that prophecy is found in Isaiah 11, verse 2 and 3. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his root a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And when we use the word fear here, it's not being afraid. It's more of the concept of reverence. And this is talking about the Messiah. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. And when he says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. That word branch, right there, that's the word Netzar. That's the Hebrew word Netzar, which is the same word that if you were to say, Jesus is a Nazarene, that is the word Netzar. Now, we get into trouble then when it's translated into Greek. And then when it's translated into English, it becomes Nazarene instead of branch. But to the Jew that was reading Matthew's writing, because Matthew wrote for the purpose of showing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he was the Messiah that was promised so long ago. So when the Jew at the time of Christ read that Jesus was the Nazarene, all of a sudden, because all the Jewish children by the age of 12 had memorized the first five books of the Bible, they were very familiar also with the book of Isaiah. They would have automatically known when Matthew said, this is Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the Nazarene, they would have automatically known that this was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy that from his roots a branch will bear fruit. None of the Jews at that time would not have already known that this was a prophecy regarding the Messiah. So when Matthew said he is a Nazarene, this is Jesus the Nazarene, and that fulfilled the prophecy, he was saying, this is Jesus, the branch from the root of Jesse. As Isaiah said, this is he who has come to fulfill the prophecy. This is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And so we find 19 times in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to Jesus being a Nazarene. Okay, and that's where we get into the Jewish wordplay, because in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, over and over again we see the Hebrew authors that wrote in the Old Testament, they love to play with words. They love to use alliterations. They love to use puns. They love to use wordplay. And so when Matthew was saying this, even though the average person wouldn't say, this is Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Nazarene, the first thing they would think, okay, this is Jesus from Nazareth. But when Matthew says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, to see if I can speak correctly, who the prophets talked about, then they think, okay, Hebrews or Isaiah 11, prophecy of Jesus. It's a wordplay. It's Matthew using the same word to mean two different things. And we see this over and over in Scripture. We see a lot of wordplay in the Old Testament Scripture. And just for example, if you turn to the second page of my notes, I put a couple of the different little wordplays that are used in the Old Testament. In Ecclesiastes, there's a verse, Ecclesiastes 7:1, that says, a good name is better than fine oil, or sometimes it's translated as fine wine. Now, for us in 21st century America, Western culture, we read that and say, a good name is better than fine oil? Really? Why not gold? Why not precious jewels? Why not silver? But for the Hebrew, when they read this, it becomes it's a wordplay that's a mnemonic device, a device that helps them remember. And the author here, in Hebrew, it would be spoken as Tav, Shem, Shemim, Tav. And so, between the two Tavs, Tav meaning good or pleasing or fine, between the two Tavs are sandwiched the concept that having a good name is like fine oil. And the reason the author chose oil was the wordplay between the similarity, the alliteration, being the first sound is the same as the first sound in the other word. Name and ointment, or name and oil, sound alike. So it would be a mnemonic device for the reader. It would help them remember that if I keep my name reputable, if I keep my name good, then it's like fine oil. And fine oil was very important to them in that day. So the author used a wordplay to be able to convey a message and help their reader remember. If we look at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's the English translation of that. But if you would look at it from the Hebrew, it would be, and I can't really do it justice because the Hebrew language has this, at times, a real guttural roll to it. And I can't do my B's like that. I just can't do it. Bereshit, bara Elohim. And it would be the same as the literal translation would be, in the beginning created God the heavens and the earth. That's not the normal way that a Hebrew would write that sentence. That Moses, when he was writing this, to help the children of Israel remember it, he used a wordplay, an alliteration between the word Bereshit and Bara, to help them remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So as a young Jewish child would be learning the scriptures, it'd be easier for them to remember because of all the wordplays. Another wordplay that happened in scripture is, at one point, Pharaoh came and sacked Jerusalem. And the Pharaoh that came and sacked Jerusalem, his name was Shoshank. When it's written in scripture, it's written down as Shishak. And we know that his name was Shoshank because in Egyptian hieroglyphics it talks about a pharaoh that raided Jerusalem. His name was Shoshank. But in scripture, it's written as Shishak. Well, Shishak is a wordplay, a pun, because it sounds very similar to Shoshank. Shoshank is the Egyptian pharaoh's name. Shishak is a Hebrew slur against the Egyptian king. It's a way to say, this man was a nasty man. And so the Hebrews, when they're writing, will often use wordplays, often use alliterations, often use puns. And so when Matthew is writing, even though he's writing in Greek, what he would be writing is the things that came to his memory about who Jesus was. And so he would have been using the two words here, meaning Nazarene, being from the town of Nazareth, and Nazarene being of the branch of Jesse. And he would have used that as a wordplay to show the people of Israel that this is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the Messiah who was promised to us. This is the Messiah that Isaiah spoke of in chapter 11 of Isaiah. So let's look back now at the other part of this name that we're talking about. This is Jesus of Nazareth. Now the Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua. It's very similar to the Old Testament Joshua. Back at the time of Moses, the word Joshua was Yesho. I'm not even going to be able to say it right now. But it was a little bit longer. Over the time, it got shortened to Yeshua. At the time of Christ, if you were named Yeshua, it would be the same for us as Joshua. It's considered Joshua. There were many Yeshuas at the time. It was a common name. Yeshua, literally translated, is salvation. And so if we were to read in Psalms 18 verses 1 and 2, we read, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my Yeshua, my stronghold. if we were to read Psalm 20 or Psalm 62, verse 1, we would read, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My Yeshua comes from Him." It's the same word that is the name of Jesus. When the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her about her becoming pregnant with Jesus, and he said, "You are to name him Yeshua," he was saying to her, "You are to name him a name which will show us who he is, which will show the world who he is. He is salvation. He is the one that will save people from their sins." And then we have the unique thing about how that transformed into conversation then. Because if you remember the story of Mary, and after she found out that she was pregnant with Jesus, she went to her cousin Elizabeth, who was married to Zechariah the high priest. And when she went to her cousin Elizabeth, she told her of Jesus, the angel coming to her. But the part I want to get to is that Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. Elizabeth, her cousin, was the mother of John the Baptist. And Zechariah, when John the Baptist was born, he prophesied about who John the Baptist would be. In Luke chapter 1, verses 76 and 77, you read Zechariah saying, "And you, my child, would be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." Okay, so as he's saying this, to give his people the knowledge of salvation, what his words would have been, to give his people the knowledge of Yeshua. And here I think the author, Matthew again, is using a wordplay. And I think that when Zechariah was speaking this, he was using a wordplay because he would have already known that Mary was going to have the child Jesus and that he would save his people from their sins. He would have known the prophecies associated with the Messiah. He would have known that Mary was carrying the Messiah. He knew from the Holy Spirit informing him that his son was going to be the prophet that would tell of Yeshua and would tell of salvation. And at this point, I think Zechariah was using a wordplay, as the Hebrews so often do, to say that you, my child, will be called the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of not only salvation, but the knowledge of Jesus through the forgiveness of their sins. And then what happened when John was in his ministry and Jesus came to him to be baptized and John saw him coming? What did John say then? And it's recorded in John, Book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" This is exactly what his father prophesied that he would do. He would say, he would give the people the knowledge of Yeshua through the forgiveness of their sins. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Another wordplay. Yeshua, who was Jesus. Yeshua, who is salvation. The final thing I want to point out then is from Luke chapter 2. And Jesus has been born in the time of the purification, the time where they go into the temple to be purified after the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's Luke chapter 2, verses 22 and on, going on from there. And then the days for the purification according to the law of Moses were completed. They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy of the Lord, and to offer sacrifices according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the customs of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. And when he's saying that, this is Simon, a righteous man who has been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit comes to him and informs him to go to the temple. And when he sees Jesus, he realizes who he is. And Mary and Joseph bring him to him, and Simon picks him up in his arms, and he says, I can depart now in peace, according to thy word, for my eyes have seen Yeshua. My eyes have seen thy salvation. My eyes have seen your Jesus. God uses these remarkable word plays to show us how Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies that God would provide redemption for man in the form of his Son, who would come to earth to live and to die for us, that we might know him as our Savior and that our sins might be removed. And he had Mary name him Yeshua because it showed who he was, that he would be our salvation. What incredible use God made of these word plays. And I can just imagine Simeon holding the baby Jesus in his arms and saying, Now I have seen thy salvation. And what happens afterwards? Mary and Joseph marvel at what was said. And I think the reason that they marveled at what was said, because at that point it became abundantly evident to them that this Yeshua, this salvation, was who was promised all along. And that even this man Simeon, because he was a righteous man, was able to see that Yeshua would be his salvation. We serve an amazing God who loves us enough to give his Son to die for us. Who is this Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He is God's salvation for us. Yeshua, the branch of Jesse. Yeshua, who was prophesied by Isaiah hundreds of years before he was born, to be the branch of Jesse, to be the Messiah, the one who would come to save us from our sins. So if I were to have come in here today and said, who who is this Jesus that you talk about? We could say, he is God's salvation. He is the one who redeemed us, who has redeemed us from our sins. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for sending your Son to die for us, that he is our salvation. Lord, help us to be mindful of you in all that we do, that we might glorify you, that we might grow closer to you in our walk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.